Amen. Well, let's open God's Word today. God's Word is good. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. All right. And as you're turning there, guys, listen up. All of the men, this Thursday morning at 6 o'clock is our quarterly men's battle briefing. So we do this just once a quarter, so don't miss it. If you miss it, it's going to be another whole 3 months before you get to go to another one. So don't miss it this Thursday morning. And I'm going to be sharing some teaching the Lord laid upon my heart for this time for our guys about resisting temptation. So life is full of temptations, all kinds of temptations the enemy wants to throw into our path. And so God has created us to be overcomers. Can you say amen to that? To be overcomers. And so we're going to be talking about that. How do we overcome temptation? How do we live as more than conquerors, as the Bible says? So we're going to talk about that Thursday morning, 6 o'clock. We go 6 to 6:45, so if you start work at 7, you'll get there on time, all right? So 6 o'clock this Thursday, all right? 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a really, really interesting passage of Scripture. We've been doing this series called Standing Tall in Tough Times, and we've been looking at the life of David. And this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is a fantastic passage of Scripture. And I'll tell you, no giants get killed in this passage of Scripture. There's no great battles that are won in this passage. There's no incredible miracles that take place in this passage of Scripture. But it's a fantastic area of Scripture because there's this amazing dialogue that's going to take place between David and God. And it's kind of a define the relationship moment for David. And my prayer for you this morning is that as we are looking at this passage of Scripture, that your own relationship with God is going to have more definition and more understanding. That you're going to grow in your appreciation for what God has done in your life and understand better how to respond to what God is doing in your life. That's what happens here in David's life. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Says, after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. And Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. So we're going to pause right there. This is a good time in David's life. Goliath is dead. Saul is dead. The Philistines have been pushed back. It's a time of peace. David is prospering. He is firmly established as the king. And he's just taken up residence in his brand new palace. And we read about this palace that was built for David a couple of chapters earlier, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And what we learn there is that David didn't even have to build his own palace. A neighboring king built David's palace for him. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11, Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent envoys to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. So you know you're doing good as a king when neighboring kings just say, hey, I want to build your house for you. You know what I mean? I want to be your friend. So this is a good time in David's life. And there's a lesson even in that. Remember this, in your relationship with God, one of the signs of maturity is that you stay close to the Lord whether things are going really good or really bad in your life. It's a sign of maturing as a Christian. Because some people, they're sailing right along, and then as soon as something difficult happens, as soon as they go through some tough times, their faith just gets shaken to the core, and oh, God doesn't really love me, God doesn't care about me, and they begin to isolate themselves and stop coming to church, and they just get away from God because they're going through some tough times in their life. Or you have people that are, every time a tragedy happens, every time there's crisis, they come running to God, but as soon as things get good again, they kind of drift back to their old ways. And one of the signs of maturing as a Christian is that no matter what the circumstances happen to be in your life, where things are going well or things are going badly in your life, your relationship with God is unaffected by those things. Amen? And so this is a crucial time. So far, as we've been looking at the life of David, he's had it pretty tough. I mean, he's had to depend on God. And now he's at a time in his life where things are going really well for him. I mean, he's kind of on top of the mountain here. He's doing really good. Things are good in David's life right now, right? Things are going great for him. Will he stay close to the Lord even when things are going well? So things are going good. And David's there in his palace one day, and he's looking at how good he has it, and he's just feeling how blessed he is. And he starts thinking about the Ark of the Covenant that we talked about last week. David brought the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. He brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, but it's sitting out there in a tent. And David's sitting in this beautiful palace that's been built for him, and he's thinking about the Ark of God being out there in a tent, and he's thinking to himself, man, I've got a better house than God. That's not right. And he starts feeling kind of guilty. So he starts thinking, well, maybe I'll build this great temple. And he has this vision to build this great temple for God, just a glorious temple. And so he goes to the prophet Nathan, and he runs it by him, and Nathan says, yeah, go for it. You know, that's just Nathan's immediate reaction. He thinks, well, this is a good thing, of course. Why would God have anything against this? So Nathan says, whatever is in your heart, David, go ahead and do it. Well, that night, God came and talked to Nathan and said, Nathan, that's not exactly what I want you to tell David. So we're going to pick up at how God responds. And basically, I'm going to outline this for you. Basically, there's three things that God wants David to know. And the first one is this. The first thing is, God is letting David know, I don't need a house. I'm God, remember? He doesn't chastise David. This is a good thing David wants to do for God. It's a good thing David wants to do. And God doesn't chastise him, but God does correct David's thinking. And he tells him basically, look, I'm God. I don't need a house. Verse 4, but that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people to Israel, why have you not built a house, me a house of cedar? The Lord is saying, David, don't forget who I am. I don't need charity. I don't need a house. In the book of Acts, we're told a little bit more about that. Acts chapter 7 and verse 48 says, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, and where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? Now, I know when we come to church, we refer to the church as the house of God, and that's appropriate, that's good, but let's remember this, God doesn't actually live here, he lives here, right? And what's significant about that is because you need to know when you leave here, you don't leave God. God is with you 24/7, amen? So God says, I don't need a house. David, remember, I am the one who spoke a word and light came to be. I am the one who created the sun and the moon and the stars and hung them in space. I don't need you, David, to do me any favors. I don't need you to build me a house. I'm God. The second thing God lets David know is he lets David know, he says to David, David, our relationship has never been about what you can do for me. Our relationship is about what I can do for you. Our relationship isn't about what you can do for me. It's about what I can do for you. Verse 8. Now then, this is the Lord speaking, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. So God reminds David of all the things he has done for David. Now remember this, David grew up just a few miles from the palace here. He grew up just in the foothills of Bethlehem as a shepherd boy. He's just like 6 miles away from his home. But God has brought David a long, long way. He has brought David from being a shepherd in the field to being a king in the palace. Even though it's 6 miles, that's a long, long ways. Amen? And God is reminding David, this is how far I've brought you. Now, nobody in here, we're not kings of any government, any natural government, but remember this, God has brought you a long way. God has brought you a long way. Whether you grew up in church or didn't grow up in church doesn't matter. The fact is, until Jesus came into your life, you were separated from God. You were lost in your sins. How many of you would agree with me this morning that God has brought us a long ways? Amen. He's brought us a long ways. And he has caused us to be rulers along with him. That's an amazing thing. Remember this. Your relationship with God, even though it's a good thing to want to do things for God. Remember this. Your relationship with God is not based on what you do for God. Your relationship with God is based on what God does for you. Right? And you will never grow out of that. You will never come to a place where you don't need God each and every day. And then there's a third thing that God tells David. He reminds him of how far he's brought him, but then there's a third thing that God is going to tell David, and that's this. God is going to tell David, I am going to do more for you than you can possibly imagine. So in the middle of what God is saying to David, he switches from talking about what he's done for him so far to start, and then he starts to talk about, here's what I'm going to do for you from this point on. So verse 9, now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for all my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Now, what God is talking about is David's household. In other words, his descendants after him. And this is God using a play on words, saying, David, I know you want to build a house for me, but the reality is I'm going to build a house for you. That's really what's going to happen. I'm going to build a house for you. It goes on in verse 12. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build my house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, in this prophecy, God is talking about two different people. First of all, God is talking about David's son, Solomon. And if you know the story of Solomon, Solomon has some ups and downs in his relationship with God, but God stays faithful to him. But there's a further fulfillment in this, and that is that the eventual ancestor of David is going to be none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that Jesus rules and reigns forever and ever and ever. And here is the prophet Nathan telling David about this thousands of years before Jesus is actually born, and it comes to pass in the person of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? That Jesus will, no matter how things go in this world, Jesus rules and reigns forever and ever and ever and ever. Yeah, awesome. So God is telling David, you want to build a house for me, but I want to tell you that I'm going to build a house for you that will be established for all the ages. It's an amazing thing. Now, David has this great plan. He wants to build this temple for God. God comes back and says, thanks, but no thanks. How is David going to respond to that? What does David do now that this big dream of his, this big dream to do something great for God, I'm going to build God this great temple. What does David do now that the Lord says to him, you're not the one that's going to build the temple? How does David respond back to God? Look at verse 18. I love this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, we're going to pause right there. I love this verse. David goes in and he sets before the Lord. This is the greatest thing that David will ever do in his life. You might think, well, the greatest thing David ever did is killing Goliath. The greatest thing David ever did was uniting the kingdom. The greatest thing David ever did was bringing the Ark of God into the city of Jerusalem. David did all these great things. He defeated the enemies of God. This is the greatest thing David ever did, is David was a man after God's own heart. And I love this description of prayer here, where he just says, David went in and he sat down and he talked to God. Just went and sat down, talked to God. And I don't know if this, we're not told where this is, if this is out there in the tent with the Ark of the Covenant, or this is back at his palace. How many of you know it doesn't matter where you pray, God's everywhere, amen? The cool thing is, David sits down and talks to God. Think about that. The God who created the universe invites us to have a sit-down with him. Just come sit down and talk to him. And I want to encourage you with David's example today. When you've got things you need to work out in your heart and mind, just sit down and have a talk with God. When you're facing a big decision, take time to sit down and talk to God. When you have failed the Lord by committing that same sin that you've promised him a dozen times you would never do again, sit down and talk to God. When things seem to be unraveling, sit down and talk to God. When you're hurt, disappointed, disillusioned, sit down and talk to God. When you're worrying about your kids, wondering what to do as a parent, sit down and talk to God. You've got huge financial decisions ahead of you. Sit down and talk to God. It's an awesome, awesome thing that God invites us into this kind of relationship with him. Amen? That we can sit down and talk to him anytime. Anytime. And you don't even have to make an appointment. Right? Sit down and talk to God. That is the most important thing you will do in your life, is spending time with God. Yes, your job is important, but spending time with God is more important. Yes, your family is important, but spending time with God is more important. Yes, your health is important, but spending time with God is more important. It's the most important thing about you. Never forget that. More than anything else, you were created to be in relationship with God. And everything else needs to take its place after him. And this is what David does. Now, we're told the content of David's prayer. What is David going to say? Is he going to come in before God and complain and try to change God's mind? God, I just wanted to do something good for you. What's wrong with that? How is David going to respond to God telling him that he doesn't get to do what he wanted to do? Well, look at verse 18. Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if it were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and have made it known to your servant. Verse 22, how great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you and there is no God but you. As we have heard with our own ears, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods before your people whom you have redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. I love David's response here. Rather than complaining to God, rather than arguing with God, rather than getting frustrated or disappointed, God invites David into his presence. David sits down and has his talk with God, and David just is in awe of God. Just worships God. God, thank you for everything you've done, and thank you for everything you've promised to do. So remember this, church. Remember this, church. Our relationship with God is not about what we do for God. Our relationship with God is about what he does for us. Amen? It's about what he does for us. The fact is, it's David's obedience that glorifies the Lord. Here, David wanted to build this great temple that he thought, this is how I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to glorify God by building God this great temple. But I would submit to you, church, this morning that David glorified God even more by obeying what God told him to do. It was a verse in the Bible that says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Yeah, it's good to want to do good things for God. That's a good thing. But remember this. Remember this. It's God wanting obedience out of our lives. That's what really matters. Amen? It's the obedience. That's what brings glory. That's what brings honor to his name. And David gets that. David understands that. And so David obeys the Lord. He obeys God. In everything we do for God, remember this, we're actually the ones that get blessed by it. Isn't that right? Even coming to church, we think, well, I'm going to go to church. I'm doing this thing for God. I'm going to church. No, listen, you get more out of being here than God gets out of it. Amen? God loves it, yeah. But we're the ones that are blessed by it. We give it an offering. That's good. That's awesome. But never forget this. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our money. When we give, we're the ones that are blessed. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? So as we give to the Lord in an offering, We're the ones that are blessed by that. So we never give in an offering and then pat ourselves on the back and say, God, aren't you so glad because I know you were barely making it this week. I'm glad I could help you out. Anything I can do, God, just let me know. No, that's not what happens when we give, when we spend time with God. I used to do this skit about doing daily devotions. And it went something like this. I'd have a couch, I'd have like a living room set up, and then I'd have Jesus sitting over on the couch. And Jesus would be there, there'd be a Bible on the table, a couple of cups of coffee, and Jesus would just be sitting there, and then a guy would get up and he'd start getting ready, right? And he sits down, he's gonna spend time with Jesus, and then he remembers that he needs to do something. So he takes off, just a minute, Jesus, he takes off and he does something, and then he comes back. Okay, Jesus, I'll spend some time with you now. And then the phone rings, and he answers the phone, he talks to whoever it is, puts the phone down. Okay, Jesus, now I promise I'll spend time with you. And then this goes on for the entire morning, and then finally the guy looks at his watch, and he says, sorry, Jesus, I got to go to work. And he walks out, and Jesus is sitting there on the couch, all sad. And don't get me wrong, the skit worked great. People would get really convicted and cry and everything. But then one day I realized that this skit was so inaccurate because I made it look like Jesus was some needy guy that, you know, needed affirmation from us and needed us to spend time with him. Is Jesus sad when we skip our devotional time? Absolutely. But he's not sad for him. He's sad because he loves us and he knows how much we miss out on when we don't spend time with him. You see the difference? Jesus has no needs at all. He is God. And so when we spend time with Jesus, we don't pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, I'm glad I did this for the Lord. No, when we spend time with Jesus, we're the ones that benefit, right? Our relationship with the Lord is about what he does for us. And David recognizes that as the Lord speaks to him. And David responds so well to that. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to follow David's example, and we're going to worship the Lord. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up here, and we're gonna just spend a couple of minutes just giving thanks to the Lord for everything he's done in our lives. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads with me and close your eyes for just a moment. And before we enter into just this closing time of worship, I want to give an invitation to anybody that might be here, and perhaps you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Maybe you've never had a relationship with the Lord, but you know God's real, and you know God's speaking to your heart, and God's been drawing you. God's been speaking to you. Or perhaps you've known the Lord, and you've just been kind of lukewarm in your walk with God, and you've just kind of taken him for granted. And maybe you've just kind of been dabbling out there in the world a little bit and gotten back involved in some stuff you know you shouldn't be doing and kind of gotten your heart away from God. This morning I want to invite you, I want to give you this opportunity to come back to the Lord, to come back to the Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, or you want to give your life to Jesus in a new way today, you want to come back to the Lord. If that's you, I want to just lead you in a very simple prayer. So if that applies to you this morning, I want you to know God loves you. You might have forgotten about God, but God never forgot about you. He loves you so much. Jesus died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's how much he loves you. So if you're here this morning and you want to be included in this prayer, I'm just going to lead you in a very simple prayer. But if you want to be included in this prayer, would you just let me know that and just raise your hand up this morning? Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. Others this morning. Yeah, right back there in the back, God bless you. Anybody else this morning, you're coming back to the Lord or you're coming to Jesus for the first time? Yeah, God bless you, right over here, ma'am. Awesome. Any others? Any others? I want to lead you in prayer right over here. God bless you. Would you pray this very simple prayer with me? And this is a prayer just coming back to the Lord, just giving your heart fully to Him. And I want you to know, as you pray this prayer, God is hearing your prayer. He sees your heart today. And He's going to come in and He's going to do something so fantastic in your life. So open up your heart to Him right now. Let me lead you in this prayer. And just pray after me. And I'll just lead you one sentence at a time. Just pray after me this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to give my life to You today. God, I know that You love me. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He died on a cross for my sins. So God, please forgive me. I've been doing life my own way. And this morning I'm coming back to You. God, I open my heart to You. And I invite You to come into my life. I believe Jesus died on a cross for my sins. And I believe He has risen from the dead. So this morning, God, I commit the rest of my life to You. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. God is good. God is good. Let's stand together this morning.